Dear Lord, we're so thankful for your faithfulness. It's so great to hear the stories and testimonies and work that you're doing in the lives of all these men through Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. We thank you that they could be here with us this morning. We pray for your ongoing work in their lives, that you'd give them the strength to carry on even through challenging times in the program and challenges that they will face when they leave the program. We pray that you will just help them to go deep with you, to draw deep into that relationship with you, and that will be a fountain that will supply their needs both through the program and in the years to come. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just open our eyes and our ears to your word this morning. I pray that you would calm my nerves, as this is the first time I've done this. I pray that you would speak your word and that you'd just open our ears and eyes to what you have for us this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, my name is Tori Craftson, and I'm the chair of our elder board here at Stillwater E-Free. And Pastor Nick asked me at some point 5 or 6 months ago if I would ever be willing to speak in front of the church, and I was like, I don't know. I guess I would. So anyway, then he asked me again here just a few weeks ago if I'd be willing to do it this Sunday. So here I am. A couple things before I get started here. The first one is when Nick speaks, he's usually using, I believe it's the NSV or one of the other versions. I'm going to be using the NIV, the New International Version. So if you're following along in some of the passages I'm going to be reading this morning, if they sound a little different than what you have, I'm going to be reading just from the New International Version. The other thing, typically, Pastor Nick has something in the bulletin that you can write notes in as you're following along, and he's got the blanks up on the overhead. I wasn't quite high-tech enough to get any overhead going, but I do have some notes that you can be following along. If you're someone that likes to take notes, there's about 8 or 10 blanks that you can be listening for as I'm going through my message here. Pastor Micah, who's no longer at our church, came and spoke last week, and he had an overhead and no notes. So, kind of have the reverse of that today. I've titled my message this morning "The Unprosperity Gospel," and this is a message that God has really placed on my heart, and hopefully, it'll speak to some of us here today. I recently watched the movie American Underdog about the rags-to-riches story of Kurt Warner, who was a two-time NFL MVP and Super Bowl champion. It's a touching story about a man who went from stocking shelves at a grocery store to playing arena football and eventually to winning a Super Bowl. During these years, he falls in love with a woman who is a single mother of a son with a disability. I would highly recommend the movie. The movie, which touches on Kurt Warner's faith journey, begs the question, when did Kurt Warner experience God's blessing? Was it when he was stocking shelves in a grocery store? Was it when he was playing arena football? Was it when he and his wife were having trouble making enough money to put gas in the car and pay their utility bills? Was it when he adopted a son with a disability? Or was it when he led his team to a Super Bowl victory? The passage I have chosen for us to study speaks to these questions. If you want to follow along, the main text I'm going to be talking about this morning comes from Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. And starting here in Philippians 4, verse 10, it says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Many of us know Philippians 4:13, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." It is one of those coffee cup verses that Nick has talked to us about before. What does this verse really mean, though? Doesn't it typically mean for us that we can do anything we set our mind to as God gives us the strength? If we are a football player, it means we can play in the NFL and even win a Super Bowl like Kurt Warner. If we are a business person, it means we can run a successful business with a healthy bottom line. If we are a parent, it means our kids will grow up just the way we envision. We often equate this verse to mean we will be successful in whatever way we define success, if we trust in God for our strength. Is that what the verse really means, though? Context is important. In verse 11, Paul says he has learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. Most of us desire to be content, but deep down, most of us want to be content with great circumstances. We don't really want to learn to be content with low circumstances. In verse 12, Paul says that he learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Most of us don't really want to learn to be content when we are hungry, when we are in financial difficulty, or when other areas of our lives aren't going the way we want them to. What's the problem with taking Philippians 4:13 out of context? Well, if we think that verse means we can be successful in the way we define success, then when that success doesn't come in the way that we envision, we conclude that something went wrong. We took a wrong turn at some point. Maybe we try to think back to when we felt like things were going better, and we try to reanalyze decisions we made since then to see where we went off course. Or maybe we just flat out start to lose faith that God can deliver on what we believe to be his promise, that we can do everything we want to with his strength. I've been going through some difficult circumstances in my own life, and I have struggled with this type of thinking. As I was reading through 1 Thessalonians a few months ago, a verse jumped off the page at me. It is in chapter 3, verse 3, but for more context, I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, all the way to chapter 3, verse 4. So if you want to turn there, you're welcome to. I'm going to read about 10 verses here. Again, beginning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes, is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. And I'm going to pause right here. This is the verses that really jumped out at me when I was reading this passage a few months ago. It continues with this: so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. Paul says in this passage that the Thessalonians were experiencing the same suffering as the churches in Judea. They were suffering from the non-believers around them in the same way the churches in Judea suffered persecution from the Jews. Paul says that no one should be unsettled by these trials. He is encouraging them to stay the course and not to think that something has gone wrong because they are going through trials. In fact, the Apostle Paul's Christian life is marked by trials and tribulations. At his conversion in Acts 9, 15, and 16, God tells Ananias to bring a message to Saul, who is later to become Paul. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28, Paul speaks of the trials and sufferings that he did endure throughout his life. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul could not have pressed on in his ministry if he thought that his trials and sufferings were indications that he had strayed from the will of God. However, he says back in 1 Thessalonians 3, 3 and 4, you know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and in fact, it turned out that way, as you well know. Paul knew that trials and suffering were part of following Christ. He knew that walking in God's strength was the secret to being content in all of his circumstances. Is it only Paul that is destined to experience trials and suffering? I'm going to read through a series of scripture passages that tell us that all Christians should expect to go through trials and sufferings. I'm going to read through 6 passages here, and I'm going to jump through them fairly quickly, so you might not have time to jump and follow along in your Bible. Feel free to do that if you would like, but I'm going to read through 6 passages here that just talk about that we should have the expectation that we will experience trials and sufferings. The first passage I'm going to read is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. And in each one of these passages, I kind of bolded one verse that I have that you can write down in your notes if you're taking notes. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Jumping forward a few chapters to Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now jumping over to Philippians 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now to 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 12. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed as a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. 2 more passages here. The next one is James 1, 2 through 4. It says, consider it pure joy, My brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. All right, and the last of the six passages is in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. And this one says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." That passage in 1 Peter 4 distinguishes between suffering as a result of our sinful choices and suffering in the course of our Christian life. We certainly need to keep that in mind, that sometimes difficult times come to us because of sinful choices. But other times, God is building character in our lives, and we are told to commit ourselves to our faithful Creator and continue to do good. We are told that this suffering is according to God's will. There are some scripture passages that indicate that God's blessings follow our obedience. For instance, in Psalm 1, 1-3, it says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." If we understand the prosperity in that passage as worldly success and an absence of trials, we miss the message of the gospel. There is no one-to-one equation that our obedience in following Christ leads to worldly blessings. As I read through the book of Job recently, I was captivated by the conversation between Job and his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Excuse me. Throughout much of the book of Job, these three friends sound like a broken record. They recognize the power and majesty of God, but they hold to a view that those who follow God will see blessings in their life, and those who reject God will be cursed by God. They see a clear equation between following God and worldly blessings. They conclude that since Job is suffering and his worldly blessings have been removed, he must have left God's ways. They encourage Job to repent. For instance, Zophar says in Job 11, 13-16, "Yet if you devote your heart to him and stretch out your hands to him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then you will lift up your face without shame. You will stand firm and without fear. You will surely forget your trouble, recalling it only as waters gone by. Life will be brighter than noonday, and darkness will become like morning." However, when God speaks in the last chapters of Job, he rebukes Job's friends for their improper counsel. In Job 42, verse 7, it says, "After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'I am angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.'" It turns out that Job's friends were poor counselors and incorrect in their theology. They thought life followed an equation. They thought they could dictate the results of life based on how well they followed God. To be honest, I used to think of life in such black and white terms. I thought that those who avoided drugs and alcohol, sexual immorality, swearing, and rated R movies would be blessed by God in measure to their obedience. Over time, I have learned that this oversimplistic view is not scriptural. Certainly, God does call us to holy living, but this is not the source of our righteousness, nor the guarantee of an easy and prosperous life. Last summer, our family purchased a 2007 Subaru, 15 years old. A few weeks later, the check engine light came on. At my wife's suggestion, I checked the oil, and there was nothing on the dipstick. I added a quart. There was still nothing on the dipstick. I added another quart. Still nothing. I added another quart. Still nothing. I added another quart, and finally, it began to read on the dipstick. The car was 4.5 quarts low on oil. After taking the vehicle to our mechanic, we learned that the engine seals were blown out and the engine would need to be replaced or rebuilt. We've been adding oil at every fill-up as we plan for this repair. One night last November, I woke in the middle of the night with the sense that God was speaking to me. He was telling me that he was going to be doing work in my life that was similar to the engine overhaul that our vehicle needed. The work was going to be deep, and it would be costly. I didn't know the meaning of what God was speaking to me at that time, but I tucked it in the back of my head. Over the last few months, the meaning seems to be coming more clear to me. I have struggled in the last couple years to navigate the challenges that the COVID pandemic has brought. However, in the last several months, my struggles have intensified exponentially. A variety of challenges, both at work and at home, have truly brought me to the brink of despair. I've been driven to my knees. However, I think that being brought to my knees is exactly the place that God intended to bring me. I can say, along with Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3:3, that I was destined for these trials. Why was I destined for them? Perhaps it was so that I could learn the secret of being content and relying on God's strength, even in the midst of trying circumstances. I feel I am learning the meaning of Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It is not that I can do anything I set my mind to. Rather, I need to learn to trust that God will give me strength to handle whatever he brings my way. Will I rely on his strength to teach, even through challenging dynamics in my classroom? Will I rely on his strength to love, even when I face challenging relationship dynamics? Will I speak God's truth, even when I know my audience might reject it? There is an endless list of such questions that I could ask. Will I trust God to give me strength in every area and circumstance of my life? One of my biggest fears, and I think many of our biggest fears, is the fear of failure. What if we let the people around us down? Or what if we are made to look foolish in front of others? This verse assures us that we can do everything God calls us to through him who gives us strength. We don't need to be afraid of failure if we are relying on God. Maybe you do not feel like you are currently facing particular trials in your life. That's terrific. We all go through seasons in life. However, I encourage you not to look down on those who are struggling as if to think, they really have some issues. I'm glad I'm not like that. Rather, think about how you can encourage someone who is in the midst of trials. I have had a few friends who have been praying for me as I have been facing recent challenges in my life, and it makes all the difference. Regardless of whether you are in storms or smooth sailing in your life, consider where your hope is and whether your hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are the differences between the prosperity gospel and the true gospel, and how do we know which one we are following? If we are following the prosperity gospel, we measure God's blessings in our lives based on external measures of prosperity. We may focus on things like our possessions, the size of our bank account, our success in the workplace, and how other people view us. These measures are fleeting, and when they fail us, which they will, we will be left wondering why God has failed us. However, if we are being transformed by the true gospel, our focus will be on a different set of measures. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18 says, Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The true gospel is measured by what is eternal. Are you focusing on what is external or on what is eternal? If you have put your hope and faith in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to evaluate whether a prosperity gospel has crept into your thinking. The world pulls us in this direction, and it's easy to be enticed to put our hope in the metrics that the world uses to measure success. If this is you, even in part, I encourage you to repent and to take the context of Philippians 4:13 to heart. Trust in God to give you the strength to find contentment in whatever circumstances God brings your way. Remove the expectation that it will be easy or that the world can tell us how we should define the blessings of God. If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you do not have access to the strength and contentment that can come only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the true desire of all of our hearts, and it is only found in one place. I encourage you today to come to Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel is simple. We need to understand that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The result of our sin is a separation from God, who is holy. Forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ, who is the only true and perfect sacrifice. We need to repent of our sin and put our faith, trust, and hope in Jesus Christ for salvation. If you have not made this decision, God is calling you to make it even right now. You can pray to ask God to forgive your sins and make you his child right now on your own, or you can come up after the service and pray with me or one of the other elders. We would love to welcome you to the family of God. Tonight, my wife and I are going to be dropping off our vehicle for its big repair. And I ask you, who do you trust to do the repair in your life? Who can give you contentment and strength to handle the ups and downs of life? Will you join me in trusting Jesus Christ to do the deep repair of relying on him to bring contentment in all circumstances, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want? Then we can say, in context, I can do everything through him who gives me strength.